We are calling this series Gospel Change, and this is a study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm excited about it and what we're going to learn together from Scripture. And so as we get started, and for those of you that have your notes there, we have this first section that we're calling Series Introduction. So what we want to do is just kind of set the stage for our study and kind of give you an idea of what we're trying to accomplish through this study, and then we'll get into the first lesson that we have in the series. So to get started, let me read this paragraph, and this is really a summary of what we're trying to learn together from 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says, your notes say, we believe the gospel has the power to change lives. But how often do we see this transformational power in the lives of people we know? In this series, we will consider the example of Paul's gospel preaching ministry in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And as we study 1 Thessalonians, we will see the difference the gospel makes. We will read words of comfort and encouragement to help us stay faithful, and we'll be challenged with practical steps that we can take to become more effective gospel witnesses. And so with that summary sort of in mind, let me give you two goals in this series. The first and primary goal is this. We want to see practical steps of obedience that we can take to become more consistent and effective witnesses for Jesus. We believe that the gospel can change lives. One thing I'm grateful for as a church is that we are seeing the gospel change lives. We have testimonies of people who have come to faith, who are taking steps of obedience, and they are watching as God changes things. Is that something we ought to rejoice in as a church? It's something we ought to be grateful for, to see people getting baptized, to see people joining themselves together to the church so that they can grow in their faith. The gospel changes lives. But we talk about it so often and we acknowledge its truthfulness. But I just want to ask you to consider how much of the transformational power of the gospel are you seeing in the lives of people in your world? Because as wonderful as it is to know that the gospel changes lives and to even have in our experience following Jesus examples that we can look back to, we can point to and say, yes, I've seen it. I've seen what the gospel can do. What is happening now? Every single one of us that is a follower of Christ ought to have a desire to be used by God to reach people with the gospel and to see their lives transformed the way that God desires for it to be transformed. And so our primary objective is to really give ourselves a practical steps that we can take. We want to be specific about how we interact with people and the ways in which we share the gospel. We even want to talk about some of the struggles that we face as we try to be faithful to Christ and how we can comfort ourselves and encourage ourselves and find strength, and then what it looks like to really live for Jesus and how that plays a part in our witness. And so we want to be effective. We want to be consistent witnesses for Christ. That's the number one objective, the number one goal of our study. But the second purpose, and this is a purpose for me every time I have the privilege to teach the Bible, and that is that we would cultivate in the life of every believer a passion for the personal study of Scripture. We want to be practical. We want you to leave with steps that you can take, something that you can do to take Scripture and live it out in your life. But we want people to become, we want each and every person in this room to love God's Word and to have a desire to receive it into your life through the practice of study. Every believer ought to read Scripture and think about it throughout the day. We call that meditation for the purpose of spiritual growth and strength. That discipline, that practice is so essential to our spiritual life. You ought to spend time every day in God's Word. But when we talk about the study of Scripture, what we mean is when you take time, extended time, to think deeply about what the Bible says, to try to get a sense of what it means, to understand it. That's what the study of Scripture is all about. And every believer ought to desire to not only read and meditate on Scripture so that you can carry it with you throughout the day, so that you can find strength in it, but you ought to desire to be a student of God's Word, to understand what it means. And for us as believers, it's important to understand that the study of Scripture, this practice, is not first or even primarily an academic pursuit. For us as believers, studying Scripture is worship. Because studying Scripture, getting into Scripture, is how we know God. how we know what he's like, and how we know what he wants for us. And so we're not just looking to download information. We're not just looking to memorize a lot of facts. There are secular professors, unbelievers there at secular university. They know a lot about the Bible. They have a lot of information about the Bible, but they don't know anything about its transformational power. They don't know anything about how it's a living, breathing book. They don't understand that. And so for them, it's all the knowledge. But I'm afraid there are even believers, right? People who know God and who understand the nature of Scripture. And yet for us, God's word, the study of it, to understand it, to know it, becomes information. It becomes just the facts and the figures. We know all about what it says. But for us, when we study Scripture, it should be about getting to know God, getting closer to God, having a relationship with God. And so when we talk about wanting to see each and every believer in the room that goes through this study with us grow in their love for and in their desire to study Scripture, that's what we're talking about, right? Not necessarily just encouraging people to spend more time reading and studying. We don't want it to just become information download. We want it to be transformational, change in your life. And so it's worship. It's how we know God. And so with those two goals in mind, let's give ourselves some background. And again, this section is just it just helps us set the stage. What's the background of 1 Thessalonians? What are we stepping into to help us get ready for this study? So as we move into this background section, let me read a little bit of this for you. The book of 1 Thessalonians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And Paul had traveled to the city during what is sometimes called Paul's second missionary journey. This trip covered approximately 2,800 miles and nearly 20 cities. The map that is included in your notes is not the most detailed map. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is just to give you an understanding of the basic route that Paul took on this second journey as he traveled to many cities preaching the gospel and in some cases following up on those who he had led to Christ on his first journey. 2,800 miles, 20 cities, all sorts of incredible events and moments in his life. And one of the places that Paul went to on this journey was this city called Thessalonica. We read about this in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. We included a smaller portion of that text, verses 1 through 4. We're not going to read that portion now. But if you were to read that, you were to see where in the book of Acts it describes how they traveled to a couple different places. They came from some difficulty and they showed up in Thessalonica. But we don't know exactly how long Paul and his co-laborers stayed in Thessalonica. It's an interesting study, but ultimately the amount of time that he was there is not as important as what we do know, and that is the impact that the gospel had when Paul was there. When Paul showed up, him and his brothers in Christ began to preach the gospel, right? The Bible says they went to the place where they knew people would be, where they knew people would be ready to, people would be available to hear, and they proclaimed the gospel like they had in so many other places. And the testimony of Scripture is that people heard the word and they believed in Jesus and they were saved. And having heard and believed, they sat under the teaching, the discipling and mentoring of Paul and his co-laborers. And ultimately, they established in this city a local body of believers, a church, a community of Christ followers. And this all happened in a relatively short period of time. God worked in mighty ways in the city of Thessalonica. Now, ultimately, Paul and Silas and Timothy couldn't stay in Thessalonica. Like in many other places, they started to face serious persecution for their gospel ministry. And so eventually they had to leave. But Paul did not forget about his brothers and sisters. In fact, when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians, like so much of Paul's correspondence, we see the heart of love that he had for those who he had had the privilege to minister to. And I can tell you that as a pastor, I have an understanding, not even to the same degree, because if you think about it, when Paul would go to a place and preach the gospel, and when he would leave, in some cases, he never went back. He was never able to see those brothers and sisters again and certainly wasn't able to communicate them with them the way that we communicate them with. But I can tell you, as somebody who's had the privilege to serve in the church as a pastor, I think about my brothers and sisters back in Maryland. I think about them often because I had the joy of walking through life with them, following Jesus together with them. And that's what being a community is all about. When you read Paul's, what he says, you can tell that he has a heart for people and that he has a heart to see people continue in their faith and that he has a heart to see people not give up and not quit. And it just comes through in his writings. But it's not something that is reserved for those that serve in ministry. Every person in this room that is a follower of Christ ought to want to see people get saved. And you ought to want to see people grow in their knowledge of who God is and take steps of faith and obedience. Every one of us ought to desire to have a part in this work that we call the Great Commission, making disciples, seeing people come to faith in Christ and follow him faithfully with their life. And you ought to have the same heart for people, right? It wasn't just because Paul was an apostle. It wasn't because of his unique place in the history of the church, although those two things are true. In the end, Paul was a Jesus follower like you and like me. And his passion to see people saved and grow in their faith is one that we ought to look to and desire in our lives. So Paul wrote, having left, as soon as he had the opportunity to, he wrote a letter to his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And the book of 1 Thessalonians is that letter. And what we want to do over these next several weeks is we want to see how Paul in this letter celebrates the difference that Jesus makes. How Paul talks about the way that they came into the city and how they conducted themselves and the nature of their witness. We want to learn from Paul. We want to learn from Silas. We want to learn from this case study in Thessalonica. And we want to see if we in our own lives can't take some steps to see the kind of change in our world, in our cities, that they saw in Thessalonica. And what kind of change is that? Gospel change. The change that Jesus makes in a place. And so as we get into this first part of the story, when we start reading the letter, what we find is that it all starts with a testimony. That's how Paul begins the letter. And so as we transition into lesson one, we say this: it's a gospel testimony. And to get started, we're going to read the first 10 verses. This is the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to see what we're talking about when we say the testimony of gospel change. So we'll read together. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can utilize the notes. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The first chapter, this first section of the letter of 1 Thessalonians, which in our Bibles is the whole first chapter, is just Paul speaking a word of praise and thanksgiving to God for the work that he had done in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. And it's the same work that God wants to do in the life of every person who believes in Jesus. And this is a testimony, and it's a powerful testimony. And we can, for some of us, it's about being renewed in our passion for gospel preaching, renewed in our desire to see people saved. And for some of us, it's the start of a journey. For you, it's about taking just the first step of obedience and seeking that courage from God to just speak your faith, right? For some, you're just starting out on the journey. For some, you've been journeying for a long time. And for you, it's about reigniting that fire for the gospel. And so what better way to do that than to just testify of what it is that God wants to accomplish in people's lives? So there's a testimony, and we see the testimony in three ways. First, it's a testimony of salvation. It's a testimony of deliverance. They were dead in their sin. They were in bondage to the things of the world. They worshiped the false gods of this world. And then Paul showed up with a message from the Lord. The gospel, the good news that God loves people so much that he died on the cross, he shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again in victory over sin and death. That was the message that Paul came preaching. And the Bible says in verse number 10, at the end of verse number 9, it says, we've heard the story. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's the change that the gospel brings. It begins with salvation. We included a section from Acts 17 earlier in your notes. We didn't read from it. I want to read a couple of verses here in this section. It says, opening Acts 17, verses 3 through 4, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, and some of them believed. Paul preached, and the people understood their need. They were sinners. They needed a Savior, and they turned in faith to Christ. People need to be saved. People need to be changed by the gospel in this way. And for some of us, we look around and we see some of the bondage in people's lives, and we see some of the brokenness in the world, and we see some of the things that grieve our hearts, even in the lives of family and people who we love. And we say, what do they need? What they need first and foremost is if they're not saved, if they have not been forgiven of their sin and a new life brought into and a new life through Christ, if that hasn't happened, that's what needs to happen. What does the Bible tell us in these verses about salvation? Salvation is a change of purpose. He says you turn from God, you turn to God from idols. We see people living for all sorts of things and trying to find satisfaction in all sorts of things. And the Bible says that when you're saved, your purpose in life changes. It goes from the things of this world to the things of God. Your purpose, the reason that you're here, it's different now. Because we worship and serve the one true God. That's what people need. Some of us, we grieve over the bondage that is in people's lives, but that's what it is. It's bondage. And what they need first, before anything else, before you convince them of anything else, before you try to change anything else, what they need is to be delivered from bondage. They need to be given a new purpose. They need to experience that change. We also see the desires change. It says, they go from serving idols to serving the living God, and it says, and to waiting for the Son. One commentator writing of these particular verses said it this way, when we get saved, we go from wanting to waiting. We go from seeking to be fulfilled by the things of this world to putting our eyes on Jesus, to setting our affection on Him and finding satisfaction in Him. People need their desires changed. When I see the way that people are in bondage to addiction, when I see some of the desire for power and the desire for money and how people are trying to find satisfaction in that, what they need first before anything else is for the gospel to change them and for them to have new desires. Now, it's not about wanting. It's not about the pleasures of this world. It's about Christ. It's about longing for Him, longing for ultimately the day when He'll set things right and setting about to doing His work in the world until that time comes. We need a change of desire. That's what salvation is. It changes things. It changed their purpose and their desire, and it changed their future. People need to understand the nature of what the Bible says about our sin and where we're going is this. Those who do not believe in Jesus and reject the gospel, there is judgment. And the Bible says that having believed in Jesus, the believers in Thessalonica had a different future. He said, you've been delivered from wrath to come, right? Your future is not the same anymore. And people need to understand the seriousness of what's at stake. If there's any if there's a reason why we ought to be motivated to pray and not quit praying and to have the boldness to speak and to have a desire to see people saved, this is the reality that the destiny of those who do not believe. And listen, it's a hard thing when it comes to the gospel. It's a hard part of it to understand. But I can tell you that when it comes time for judgment on an unbelieving world, it will not be unfair, it will not be unjust, it will not be unreasonable, because God is holy and just, and his judgment is right and true. And as difficult as it is for us to understand that, that is the nature of our condition apart from Christ, lost and deserving of judgment. And yet Christ, in his love, has made a way for anyone and everyone to be redeemed if they would believe in Jesus. And it changes the destiny. Where am I going? I have an eternity with God forever. That's where I'm going. And so I live for eternity now. I live in the present with the understanding that the temporal things are not what it's all about. I lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because that is where I'm going. And so when you hear people talk about we ought to live for the future, and then you think about, well, what about what we're supposed to do now? Yeah, we live in the now for the future, right? We store up treasures in heaven right now. So it's not that we disengage from what's happening around us because one day we're going to be taken out of here. No, we live in the present for the future. For us, we have eternity in view because our destination has changed. Where are you going? Where am I going? I'm going to be with Jesus. And he's given me a work to do while I'm here. And so I ought to commit myself to a life of following him and being faithful to him and obeying him and seeking to see others come to this knowledge. We won't read the text, but Romans 9:10-14 tells us, lays out salvation for us in the most straightforward of terms. It's if when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we call unto him and he saves us. And this is available for everyone. Everyone needs to be saved. People who have a very high opinion of themselves, they consider themselves to be good people. One of the great challenges, one of the reasons the devil has been trying to convince people that you work to get to heaven since the very beginning is because if he can confuse people and think it's morality that gets you to where you need to be, he can keep people from what they truly need, which is to be changed by the gospel. Did you know that you can be a good person in the sense that we as human beings can set up rules for ourselves and we can follow those rules? And so there are people who are religious and they're lost. There are people who are moral and they're lost. You say, "Well, I don't cheat and I don't steal, and I'm a decent husband. I'm a decent father." All of those things are wonderful, but what every person needs first and foremost is to be saved. We don't need to do anything else to get to God. We have to be saved. Only Christ can accomplish this work in our lives. It's only as we believe in Jesus. And the reason why it's so important that we understand that and try to help people first understand the gospel is because it will keep us from getting off mission. People need to be saved first and foremost. And then we're going to see the gospel change their life. We're going to see the gospel do the work, the Spirit do the work in their lives. But what they need first is to be saved. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being righteous in my own strength. Paul said, when he gets to the end, Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi and said, "I don't want to be standing in my own righteousness. Because if I bring to God, if I bring to the table all the good things I've done, they will amount to nothing in the presence of a holy God. What I have to take with me is the righteousness of Christ, which is through faith in God. That's the only thing that gets me in the door. Because it's the only thing that can save us. And that's what every person needs. And so for the person in your life who you love and you want to see believe, but they don't think they need it, pray for them. They need to be saved. For the person who's living a rough life and there's addiction and brokenness and you see, "I want to see these things changed," what they need is to be freed from sin, forgiven, given a new life, a new desire, a new purpose. They need to be saved. And will you be willing to pray earnestly for their salvation? Will you be willing to let God give you opportunities to have gospel conversations and take those opportunities and speak a word into their lives? Will you pray that God would give you the boldness to be a gospel witness for the people in your life, in your world, who need to be saved? Gospel change, it's a testimony of salvation. But what about this? It's a testimony of life change. Salvation is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. The gospel changes the way we live our lives. We have a new direction. We have a new purpose, right? Just like when we say it changes our destiny, it also changes our daily life. It changes who we are. Because our purpose is different and because our desires are different, now we live differently. It doesn't look the same. I struggled with this because I put my faith and trust in Christ when I was 7 years old. My life of crime, my rap sheet was smaller at 7 years old, right? I had done some things, you know, taken some cookies, and I did steal something when I was six. My kids love that story. I've told them that story so many times. I stole a toy for, I just turned six. I was in kindergarten. I stole a toy from kindergarten class, and I played with it in the back seat of the car on the way home from, in hindsight, that was not the best way to conceal the crime, right? And I was taken back to the school and had to return it and everything. But the point I'm making is, as I got older, I started to hear people, I mean, like, saved from all these difficult things and this dramatic turnaround in their life. And so I started to struggle. I don't have a story like that. But do you understand that regardless of what your story is, and we're going to talk about how God can use your story, if you got saved, it was a miracle. Whether you were a seven-year-old boy who came to understand what the gospel means and you recognized yourself as a sinner, or whether it was when you were in high school and you were at a camp or you were at a conference of some sort, or whether it was you in your adulthood and a lot of things are behind you and you've experienced a lot of stuff, salvation is a miracle. Regardless of all the things that have happened in your life, when you got saved, you were delivered, you were rescued from sin, and God forgave you, and he gave you a new life and a new purpose. And so whatever your backstory is, to get saved is a miracle. And God's plan at salvation is for that not to be where things end. That's where things begin. That's where the journey of following Jesus starts. And as we follow Jesus, he changes us. We call that sanctification. He makes us more like himself as we follow him and obey him. And in Paul's testimony of what God did, he gives a beautiful description of what gospel change in life looks like. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Notice how verse 4 identifies the description in verse 3 as the evidence of salvation. Paul said, "I know that you belong to God. I know that the gospel has made a change in your life because you demonstrate in the way that you live the change that the gospel produces. We are saved and secure forever, forgiven through the work of Christ." And then he begins to do a work. Now, what this looks like in every person's life, the rate at which people grow and the change, because some of you are here and you struggle because you say, "Pastor Matt, for me it's just been so up and down, right? It feels like good years and bad years, good decades and bad decades. But through it all, God has been faithful to you." And as difficult as it can be, and you look back over your years and you say, "Man, I wish I had been more serious. I wish I had been more faithful." Can I tell you that the rest of your Christian life starts today? You can be faithful and follow Jesus today. And yeah, there's times where you look back and you say, "Man, I wish I could have those times back." But listen, you can either live with the guilt, or you can say no to that because that's what the devil wants you to do. And you can say yes to the future of following Jesus and being faithful to him today and moving forward. And what does the gospel, having saved us and changed us and given us these new desires, how does it start to work itself out practically in our life? How does it change the way that we live? This was the description that Paul gave. He said there's a work of faith. The believers in Thessalonica were serving God and living for God by faith. They became a trusting people. And remember, before, what were they trusting in? I mean, they were worshiping and serving idols, right? They were hoping to get something out of that transaction, but now it's different. He said, what you're doing for God, your labor, your work, your life of faith there, your a life of following Jesus there, it's by faith, right? You're trusting God. You're believing his word. You're believing that he's going to be faithful and do what he said he would do. I mean, think about it. Paul came, he preached the gospel, they believed. And then he taught them the way of Jesus. He said, this is what Jesus said you should do. This is how Jesus said you should live. And for him to leave and them to continue to do it demonstrates their faith. Right? We believe what you said is truth. And so we're going to be faithful and obedient to truth. They walked by faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's how we live our lives. The change that the gospel produces is we go from people who trust ourselves to people who trust in God. We trust him. We trust his word. What he has said for us to do, we believe it. We're going to do it. And so we continue on in faith. That verse in Hebrews 10, 38, it's a verse that sets the stage for a well-known section of Scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. It's this section where the author gives all these stories from history of people who walk by faith. And in verse number 6 of Hebrews 11, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so we walk by faith, trusting that God is going to be faithful to his word and do what he said he would do. When we read these verses, sometimes the error is made and the emphasis is put on us. But in these verses, the emphasis is on God. He's the rewarder. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He'll do what he said he would do. Paul will start getting to the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, and he will reinforce this idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Our faith is in God, and he is faithful. If you weren't here for Pastor Tony's sermon series on Hebrews 11, that Forward by Faith series, tremendous teaching from this passage, from that section of Hebrews, because it helps us to understand what faith is all about. Faith is as strong as its object. You want to have great faith, trust God, right? Put your faith and trust in him because he is the rewarder. He's faithful. He will do what he said he's going to do. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians at the end of the letter, he's specifically talking about the security that we have in Christ. In context, when he says he'll do it, it means that when we were there, we told you that if you'll believe in Jesus and be saved, that you'll be secure in Christ until the end. And that he'll keep you until the end. And so he said, when he says he's faithful to do it, that's what he's talking about. But the principle extends beyond just our security in Christ into every area of our lives as followers of Jesus. We can trust God because he's faithful. Are you living by faith? That's what gospel change is. Gospel change causes us to go from people who trust ourselves to trusting in God. We live by faith. We do what we do because we believe that God is going to work. Not that we can dictate or determine or have a say in how he works or what he does. We just know he's a rewarder. He's faithful. He said he'll do it and he'll do it. And so I am going to live by faith. Sometimes that's really hard to do. But part of the transforming work that God wants to accomplish in your life is that as you take steps of faith and you see him faithful, you'll continue on that path and you'll remember. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, what it was there were people who knew. There were people who knew, my God is faithful. And so I'm going to take steps. I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to obey him. And all of us have had times in our lives, if you're here and you followed Jesus for any amount of time, you've had times in your life where you did not trust in God, where you trusted in your own way of understanding. You have just as many examples of how that doesn't work as you do of examples of trusting God and it working. And my encouragement to you is to recognize that a life of gospel change is a life of following Christ and believing and trusting him. It's a life of faith. What else does a, the gospel change in our lives look like. He said there's the work of faith, but what about this? There's a labor of love. What they did for Jesus was characterized by love. This is the change, the life change that the gospel produces. People who have been saved and changed by the gospel are loving people. There is no other reasonable way to live our lives when we have received such grace and such mercy. If anybody in this room has been through a time in your life where you were at the lowest point you could think you could be, and you needed love, you needed forgiveness, if you were going to go on, you needed somebody who would be willing to step up and say, I love you and I forgive you. Doesn't change, it doesn't do away with all the consequences, we have to bear all those things, but you experienced from someone in your life love. And it could either do one of two things. It could either, you could either take advantage of it and then go back into life and just treat people the way that you feel like they deserve to be treated, or it can make you a person of love and grace. See, the reason why every believer ought to have a desire to love others is because every single one of us was forgiven by God. If you believed in Jesus, you were forgiven by God. He poured out his love and grace on you, and we ought to receive that and ought to live that out and share it with others. They were characterized by love. Jesus said that the great commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Who is our neighbor? Everybody is our neighbor. But in your life, right, the people in your life and in your world, those are the people that God has given you to love. We love people. He says, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. The way you treat each other, the way you respond, the way that you interact, it ought to be marked by love. When Peter writes about it, he describes it this way, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. That phrase is so interesting. A pure heart, sincere and intentional love. I do not know what this means for you right now. So you could be all of the people in this room, there's all these different experiences, all these different relationships. You could come in here tonight and you could say, Pastor Matt, you have no idea what I've been through today. You have no idea what people have said to me, how people have treated me. You don't know the situation, and you're absolutely right, I don't. And I wouldn't presume to know all the details. And I can tell you that if you're having some like defensiveness to this, please don't allow yourself to miss the heart of what's being said. I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but I do know this. God's people are supposed to be loving people, forgiving people, gracious people, merciful people. That doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. That doesn't mean there aren't times where we have to have hard conversations. There'll be a time for that, I'm sure. But what we're focusing in on right now is that the gospel, when the gospel changes our lives, it makes us loving people. And it's a grieving thing when Christian people don't know how to love. When Christian people don't know how to show grace and show mercy and are not humble, because that's the change that the gospel produces. There's a labor of love. But what was the final aspect of this testimony in regard to life change? It's this, a patient hope. Ultimately, these believers were finding hope in the promise of Jesus' return, hope in the promise that Christ is going to set things right. And enabled them to have peace even in the midst of chaos in the world, right? The gospel produces this change. We said that it changes our desires. We go from looking at the things of the world to looking to Christ. And so what does it do? It gives us hope. Doesn't it feel like sometimes in life that things are hopeless? Forget what's going on in the culture. Forget what's going on in our country. Just think about what's going on in your own life, in your own world, right? Sometimes it's hard to find hope. As believers, our hope is in Christ, and that is to give us a calm and a stability. When Peter writes about it, he just talks about how we haven't seen him, but we love him, and we wait expectantly for him because we've been given a hope through the resurrection, through the mercy of God. We've been given a hope. In Jesus, we find hope. You know what's encouraging about the story in Thessalonica? Here at the beginning, he encourages them. He commends them. He said, you have hope. But later on, he'll talk about how they struggle a little bit. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel better, right? Because I think I relate more to the I'm really worried group, right? We're going to talk specifically about what was what was causing them alarm. But the point is that Paul wrote to them and he commended them, but he also encouraged them to continue to be faithful. And listen, if you have an area of your life right now where you're having a difficulty finding hope, finding calm, whether it's in your life or whether it's just in general what's going on in the world, I want to encourage you that if you're a believer, your hope is in Christ. Whatever happens in your life and whatever happens in the world, your hope is in Christ. Your hope is in his return. Rest in that. Find stability in that. I'm not saying that just makes it all go away. It's like, well, I have this really serious problem that I'm worried about, but I just have my hope in Christ. I'm not saying that you can just turn it off. I'm saying that if you're not practicing resting in that hope, if you're not reminding yourself that Jesus is coming again and he loves you and he loves us and that's the purposes in the world, it can be so easy to look around at what's happening around us and say, man, everything's out of control, and if this happens, then we're toast, and if this happens, then it's all over. Do you know, as a believer, we have a hope in Christ, and there is nothing that is going to stop the work of Christ in the world. Nothing. And so rather than allowing yourself to lose that calm and that peace because of what Jesus has done, rest in it. If you watch something on the news and it gets you worked up, go to God in prayer and ask him to settle your spirit, settle your mind. Help me to remember you're in control. I don't get this stuff. It bothers me. It makes me angry. It frustrates me. But you're in control. If something happens in your life and you're frustrated and you're thinking, I don't know how this is ever going to work out, go to your knees in prayer. Get into the scriptures and remind yourself of who your God is and the hope that you have in him, because that's what gospel change looks like. We are people of hope. Christian people ought to be hopeful people, not pessimistic, negative, complaining, doomsday people. We ought to be hopeful people because we have hope in Jesus. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he gave them all sorts of good news. He said, I'm going to die, and some of you guys are going to flake out on me, and it's going to get really, really hard, really, really fast. And then at the end of John 16, he says, now I've said all these things so that you'll be happy. Right? These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. And if you had been there, you'd have been like, all that was bad news. Like, what we just heard was bad news. And you said, we should have peace. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation. That's an unpopular promise. I have never seen it on a bumper sticker or cross-stitched on a pillow. Like, in the world, you shall have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Our hope is in Jesus. The next time you get yourself confronted with bad news and the difficulty and the things that steal your hope and your joy, you remind yourself, he's overcome this world. There is nothing. And by resting in the hope that we have in Christ, it enables us to continue on in the work. See, there's nothing quite that takes us out of the game like hopelessness and worry and discouragement and downtroddenness. And listen, if you're there, please don't think I'm telling you, get over it, right? That's not my heart. Some of you have been through some stuff, and my prayer is that God would give you strength and help you to overcome, right? It's not just get over it, but I know this, in Christ, there's hope. And wherever you're at right now, I pray that you will feel that, you'll experience that, you'll rest in that, and that whatever you're struggling with, it'll help you, you'll help get victory over it. Because we have hope in Christ. There's a testimony of salvation, and there's a testimony of life change. And as we finish up, there's a testimony of a faithful witness. See, Paul's story, he starts off the letter by just praising God. This is what you did. You saved them, and you changed them, right? Their life changed, but then you used them. When we are obedient to the command of Christ to be his witnesses, he blesses that obedience and uses us and our stories. God blesses obedience. If our primary objective in this study is to become more consistent and effective witnesses for Christ, then it's understandable that the first step is to be a witness for Christ. Right? You have to take the step of obedience. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, we are to be witnesses. This is our calling, to tell people about what Jesus has done, to tell people that he died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. And we are to bear witness. Paul testified in Romans 1, verses 15 and 16, so as much as in me is, I am ready to to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God needs, desires, has called upon us to be obedient and be witnesses for Jesus. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Do you have a desire to preach the gospel? For some of you, it's a step of faith, right? You've never done this before. You say, Pastor Matt, this is all new to me. And my encouragement to you is that you would find strength and boldness from the Holy Spirit, and that you would take this step of obedience and you'd start sharing the gospel with others. And then there are some, you've been at this for a long time. And whether it's the fire has gone out a little bit, right? Where once there was a roaring flame, now it's sort of like a candle flicker. The scriptures are to be gasoline on the fire of our passion for the gospel. If you're here and you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've gotten a little bit out of the game, it's time to get back in the game. People need to be saved. People need to hear the gospel. People need to come to faith. They need it. And we've been called to be obedient, and God blesses that obedience. Listen, obedience is not only the calling of every believer, but do you know, if you're going to be successful, what's a successful witness? An obedient witness. There's no quotas in the kingdom. If God has called you to be a witness and let him use you how he uses you. Right? I told our church so often, and it's my heart for this church too, I don't know how God is going to bless our obedience. That's up to him. But do we really want to wonder what could have been had we been willing to take a step of faith and trust God and be witnesses? I don't want to wonder what could have been. I want to be obedient and let God work, and I'll trust him with the results. God blesses our obedience. He's faithful to do what he said he would do. And God uses our stories, and he uses us. What an amazing thing it is. What happened in Thessalonica, the people believed, and they were saved, and they started the church, and then Paul left. And Paul gives testimony to this amazing thing. He said, God is using you. He's using your story. That phrase in near the end of the chapter where it says, from you sounded out the word. Doesn't that sound like people who are taking this thing seriously? Doesn't it sound like people who they're not being quiet about it, right? It's not time to go undercover. It's not covert ops. We are letting people know what God has done for us. We are letting people know the change that the gospel has produced in our lives. It says it sounded out the word. He said, so I was going to, as a missionary, as an apostle, Paul was like, there was a time when our family traveled and we were going to start a church outside of Philadelphia. And so we traveled to a lot of churches and we did a lot of presenting. And we got to hear my dad preach the same message 500 times and hear him tell the same stories 500 times. And by the end, he would give us a hard time because we could memorize and say a lot of the stuff. But if you're Paul, you're like, man, I can't wait. The next city I go to, I'm going to tell them about Thessalonica. I'm going to tell them how they believed. I'm going to tell them I can't wait. And then he gets there and he's like, I got to tell you, you're never going to believe. And they're like, Thessalonica? Oh yeah, we know about Thessalonica. You know about Thessalonica? He said, oh yeah. Like, what's going on over there is getting around. What's happening over there is getting around. Their story is being used. He said, I don't have to say anything. I'm showing up in places, and the story, the testimony, what God has done in your city and in your lives, it's getting around. God uses our stories, and he uses us. There are some in this room who you wonder, can I be used of God? The answer to that question, without any caveats or any restrictions, is an unequivocal yes. God can use you, and he can use your story, and he can make a difference through you in the lives of people in your world. The Bible says that this witness, this obedience that they had, was a direct result of the ministry of Paul, the mentoring and the discipling. And we're going to see just how significant that part is in future lessons. But when we talk about how they became ensamples or examples, how God used them in this way, it was they were ready, they were willing, they were obedient, and God used them. And can I ask you this question? Do you have the faith to believe that God can use you and your story to bring people to faith? that you can share what God has done for you, right? What my life was before Christ, how I came to know Christ, and what it's been like since I've come to know Christ, that's the story, and he can use that. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17 is this model put for us. Paul gives his story, it's his testimony, and he says, here's who I was, here's how I came to Jesus, and here's what life has been like since, and that's your story too, and you can share that story. There are people in your workplace who need that story. There are people in your neighborhood who need that story. There are people in your family who need that story. You say, Pastor Matt, there are people in my life who've heard the story. They don't want to hear the story. Are you willing to not quit and keep praying for them? Don't give up. Keep telling the story. You say, well, I've got to be very, very careful. I have more understanding of that than I can possibly communicate to you. I have family members who have made it abundantly clear. I don't want to hear about the gospel. You say, what am I supposed to do? Keep praying. Keep earnestly asking God to give me an opportunity to talk with him about Jesus. Why? Because I am to be a witness for Christ. I have family, my wife has family in Washington State, and a lot of the family is very hostile to Christianity and to what God desires for us. What do we want? We want to be witnesses to them because that's who we are. We're Christians and we want to love them. Do we need wisdom? Do we need to ask God to give us the words to say and how to say it? All those things are true. But do you have the faith to believe that God can use your story? And for some, it's just about taking the step of obedience and watching God work. And if you've never had the privilege of seeing someone come to understand the gospel through your story, through your witness, you have no idea what you're waiting for. It's an awesome, awesome thing. And I want every person, every believer in our church to get to have a part in the work that God is doing in the world to bring people to himself. I want you to have a part in seeing people saved and grow in their knowledge of who God is. He can use you and he can use your story. That is gospel change. That's a gospel testimony.